Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Today we're going to study Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. This will finish our study of that particular book. Now in Haggai chapter 2, verse 20, we are seeing some things concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a broad sense, there'll be three things that we're looking at. Let's read the text together and then we'll talk about them. Again, the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, Speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now when you read a passage like Haggai chapter 2, verses 20 to 23, and you read the last verse, immediately, if you're not careful, it causes you to assume that everything's going to be fulfilled in Zerubbabel's lifetime, because the Lord says, I'm going to make you the signet. However, other things in the passage would cause you to believe that perhaps this is a later fulfillment, because he talks about shaking the heavens and the earth. So some men would go back and historically try to find if there was a volcano or an earthquake, and they'd say, well, God was speaking metaphorically, and he didn't mean that he would shake all the heavens and the earth, but when you're riding out an earthquake, you look up and the sky seems to be shaking. It's not like that at all. You're reading about some things that do deal with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are a prophecy given to Zerubbabel, and every bit of this is absolutely true, but it's still in the future. And so what we want to do is we want to actually look at the things that are going to happen in the passage. And when you look at this, there are three things that are going to happen down here. There's a fourth thing. We're really not going to study it in any great detail today because it's fairly simple. The Lord says, and these are second Advent references, that three things will happen at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What the first thing, and we're not going to study this, is I will shake the heavens and the earth. And when you look at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is cataclysmic as far as what happens in nature. We had already looked at the shaking of the heavens and the earth in verse 6. The Lord said, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And that shaking is characterized in Isaiah as the earth reeling to and fro and actually flipping, a polar charge swap, whatever they call that thing in science, so that you know you have the earth basically flipping upside down. And the Lord said, I will wipe the earth as a man wipeth the dish, turning it upside down. So it is going to be unbelievable. And you know, the floods in Iowa, people have said, well, I wonder what men have to do with that. I mean, are humans to blame? And it's because of breaches in the levee. You know, and everybody wanted to blame men for Katrina and the damage that was done there. And again, there was some political finagling going on when the Army Corps of Engineers had said years ago, raise the levees, you won't be ready for a Category 3 hurricane if it comes in here. And sure enough, we weren't. And so, you know, people want to try to always bring this stuff down to a human and natural realm. But I'm going to tell you what, the same way with global warming and how, you know, we're supposed to curtail our emissions that raise the temperature of the climate. The Bible shows us that the kind of stuff that's going on in the tribulation with earthquakes and volcanoes, I mean, literal mountains being thrown into the sea and water turning to blood, the natural disasters are going to be in the category that the insurance companies will not pay. These are going to be acts of God. They've already been prophesied. And so global warming will be a farce. It won't be warm. It's going to be hot. It's so hot that men will be scorched with heat. The sun will be seven times brighter for a period of time. It's just going to be, you know, it's just going to be beyond human imagination, beyond human comprehension, until people are in it, because it's hard for people to imagine how bad things are going to be. And those, and so all these things that men do right now to sort of take responsibility for natural problems, those are all noble gestures and everything. Men trying to find out, you know, what they're doing, try to get a better handle on the environment, kind of stuff like that. In the end, it's going to be a waste of time, because God's going to do things that men will absolutely not be able to control, so that they will know beyond the shadow of a doubt this was not Mother Nature. They will know beyond the shadow of a doubt this was not men. They will know beyond the shadow of a doubt this is God, and this is God's judgment. So he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. All right, now that's a foregone determination regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there are three other things that take place that we actually want to look at in greater detail today. And they're found in the remainder of these verses. And the first thing is that God will overthrow the kingdoms. And the second thing is that God will destroy the militaries. And the third thing is that God will resurrect Israel. Notice in verse 22, I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. See that? And I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. Now, right now, people are concerned about Iran. They're concerned about Hamas. They're concerned about terror. And God says, you know, why don't you just trust me, because these guys really are bad. And one of these days, you're going to find out that all of your military might couldn't stop them, but I can. I'm tough enough. And the reason that God has to overthrow these kingdoms, their thrones and their strength, is because their thrones are established by the devil and their strength is given to them by the devil. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and the devil took him up to a high mountain to show him all the kingdoms of the earth in a moment of time. And in so doing, the devil was able to try to tempt Jesus Christ to take control of those kingdoms without having to go to the cross. Okay? Of course, Jesus Christ didn't take the bait. Jesus Christ didn't take the temptation. Jesus Christ quoted Scripture. In Luke chapter 4, when the devil takes Jesus Christ up to show him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, the devil said unto him in verse 6, Luke 4, 6, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it. So the devil is definitely involved in those raising up of the kingdoms, particularly the ones that oppose God Almighty. He gives them their power, and he gives them their glory. Now, we also know that God's involved in that, because in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about a tree, and Daniel interpreted the dream, but he was sad because he knew that Nebuchadnezzar did not understand that the Almighty ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, you say, well, how in the world are the devil and God both involved in that? You know, I guess I could give you an explanation, but it still doesn't satisfy your curiosity. It's like a chess game in a way. God allows the devil to set these people up, but God uses them for his purposes, and when he's through with them, he gets rid of them. So he called Nebuchadnezzar my servant, but Nebuchadnezzar is a type of the Antichrist. Well, so God eventually, I mean, if you've got that kind of thing and you think by your military power that you're going to be able to take down a country by getting better tanks and better bombers and better nuclear weapons, you're not going to, if God and the devil have put that country up to accomplish their purposes. Doesn't make any difference how strong your military is. Eventually, God has to get involved, and God has to destroy the thrones and their power and their strength. And in order to do that, he's got to take down the devil. And that's what we see at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gets the devil. He gets the devil. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Well, there you go. So the first thing that God does is he binds the strong man. Remember him talking about that when he was here in his earthly ministry? He said, you can't spoil his goods unless you bind the strong man. Well, there it is, right? He binds him literally in a chain for 1,000 years. Well, once he gets the devil, then he gets everything. It's king of the mountain then. He takes down the rest of the people without any trouble at all. As a matter of fact, I guess you would say in chronological order, he actually takes out the Antichrist and takes out the false prophet first. But essentially, if you want to look at the main power, he gets the devil first, and then he gets the Antichrist, and then he gets the false prophet. Look again in Revelation chapter 19 at verse 20. Revelation chapter 19, verse 20 is in the context of Jesus Christ returning in Revelation 19, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, like that. All right, and then what happens in Revelation 19, 20, the beast, that's the Antichrist, was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that had worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Well, then, you know what he does? He gets the devil, and he gets the Antichrist, and he gets the false prophet. Now, the Antichrist and the false prophet go right into the lake of fire. The devil goes into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years because the Lord's going to use him again. He actually lets Satan out in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 20. And then he goes out and deceives the nations again because there's an undercurrent of wicked people, and so God just gives them a ruler to organize them. They got together to battle. Their number is the number as the sand of the sea. They go up to the city, Jerusalem, compass it about, trying to destroy it, and then fire comes down from God out of heaven, devours them, and the devil in verse 10 that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. So now it's all done. Devil's gone, Antichrist gone, false prophet gone. Well, man, you know, once God get that kind of control, there's no kingdom that's going to raise up opposed to him. For one thing, they all worship him. So he gets the kingdoms. He gets the kingdoms at his second coming, by the way. Look in Daniel chapter 2. I went ahead and showed you stuff right on out through the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, but that was just to show you the ultimate destruction of the devil is not the bottomless pit, it's the lake of fire. All right, now Daniel chapter 2 is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar concerning the image. And Daniel interprets the dream and tells him the dream about the image whose brightness was excellent. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 31, the image's head was of fine gold. Verse 32, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly of thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till a stone, that's Jesus Christ, was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. That's the destruction of the nations. That no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, filled the whole earth. That's Jesus Christ and his earthly reign. Now, I read the dream for you. The interpretation of the dream is beginning in Daniel chapter 2, verse 37. And Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. The God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. The second kingdom is inferior, and then a third inferior kingdom, and a fourth kingdom strong as iron. That's going to be Rome, and then in the tribulation, it is Rome mixed with clay. And what happens is that the stone, which is Jesus Christ, comes down. That's the stone that was rejected by the builders, the one that Jesus Christ spoke to the Pharisees about, and knocks down all those kingdoms. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's Daniel 2:44. All right, so he gets the kingdoms. And not only does he knock them down, but he takes control of them. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. When the seventh angel sounds, which is the end of the tribulation, the Bible says, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So the very first thing we see in the prophecy that Haggai gives to Zerubbabel, the one that we're reading here in Zechariah chapter 2, verse 22, is that God overthrows the kingdoms. He takes down the devil, the Antichrist, the false prophet, all the kingdoms of the world, and then he takes control of them and establishes his own throne and his own thrones, and he rules. The kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. That's the first thing. The second thing that God will do is he's going to destroy the militaries. And right now, that's what's got everybody bugged out. You know, who's got the nuclear weapons, and are they enriching uranium in Iran right now to make nuclear weapons? And are there nuclear weapons in briefcases scattered around the United States of America by terrorists who one day will organize to blow up special key places? I don't know. But it doesn't make any difference how powerful the kingdoms are with their military might. When God comes and fights for Israel, he will, according to verse 22, overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, the horses and their riders shall come down every one by the sword of his brother. And people say, you see, there right there is a good example of a reason why we believe that this is historical. People don't fight with chariots and horses and riders anymore. Well, right now they've got bombers and they've got tanks and helicopters and jets and all that kind of stuff, I understand. But you understand that when the sun loses a third of its light during the tribulation, and when it's when it's covered with sackcloth, as the Lord says, and the sun doesn't shine for a third part of the day, what you end up getting is huge solar radiation. And when you get that much solar radiation, I mean, you get a little sunspot right now, it'll mess up your cellular phone communications. Really. You get a little bit of solar radiation right now, it'll mess up your television reception. You get the kind of solar radiation that's going to come from what goes on in the tribulation, and I'll tell you something. All these GPS-guided, satellite-guided missiles, submarines, jets, tanks, things like that, they're not going to be worth anything because their ordnance is guided by satellite. They are guided by satellite. They know where they are by satellite. They identify the enemy by satellite and by coordinates. And those things are going to be virtually worthless. And you're going to have men going back to hand-to-hand combat again. And so the guys in the chariots and the guys in the horses are going to, the infantry, those are going to be the guys, or excuse me, the cavalry, those are going to be the guys with the military advantage. You say, do you really believe all that? Absolutely. I don't keep the statistics on who keeps horses in for instance, in Russia or in the Middle East, as far as what size cavalry they have. But I'm going to tell you what, the one that's got them is going to do well, because we notice in Revelation 19 at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ that when the Lord calls for the eagles to come and devour the flesh left over from the Battle of Armageddon, they are eating kings, captains, mighty men, the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them. You see that? So don't be overly wise in your estimation of what you think based on your current knowledge. You better believe what the Bible says. Now, it destroys their military might. There's a real good passage here in Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32, beginning with verse 17, all the way down to verse 32. And interestingly, we want to read this, at least in part, so you'll understand that all these guys are slain by the sword. But I want you to see how many times the word terror is mentioned in the passage. Because as I've said to you before, terrorism is the thing that's got everybody bugged out right now. And here is a passage where these people that are causing this terror are destroyed by the Lord. All right, Ezekiel 32:17 begins the prophecy. Son of man, verse 18, wail for the multitude of Egypt, cast them down, even her and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Okay? Verse 20, they shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. Verse 21, the strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help them. They are gone down, they lie uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Asher is there and all her company, his graves are about him. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit, and her company is round about her grave. All of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. All right, Elam is there in verse 24, which caused their terror in the land of the living, verse 24. All right, also, they've set a bed for her in the midst of the slain of her multitude in verse 25. Her graves were round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though their terror was caused in the land of the living. Verse 26, Meshach and Tubal are there. They caused their terror in the land of the living, verse 26. Verse 27, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. Verse 29, Edom and her kings are there. Verse 30, there be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain, with their terror. They are ashamed of their might. Pharaoh is there in verse 31. He is comforted over all the multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword. Why? For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, saith the Lord God. Now, we read almost all of this thing, but we stressed each time we came across the word terror and the slaying of nations that were fighting against Israel. How many times did we repeat the word terror in this one little passage of Ezekiel 32, 17 to verse 32? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. 7 times in one little passage. We are upon those days that are prophesied here. I don't know when, but soon. Because look at all the stuff that he says concerning the terror. And the Lord destroys them. Now, in the song that Moses sang in Exodus chapter 15 after Pharaoh was destroyed, he speaks of the horse and his rider being overthrown. That horse and his rider is a reference to the horse and rider that show up in Revelation chapter 6. They are again mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 51, verse 21, and Micah chapter 5, verse 10. And each time it is a reference to the destruction of forces that are opposed to God and his people, forces that are under the control of the devil. And he destroys, so God destroys their military might. They don't stand a chance. All right, in the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will overthrow the kingdoms. God will destroy the militaries. And then third thing he's going to do is he's going to resurrect Israel. That's right. Look what he says to Zerubbabel in verse 23. In that day, not right here, but in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Zerubbabel dies, just like all men die. But later on, following the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zerubbabel is raised from the dead, and he is made a signet. Why? Because the Lord chose him. Look in Ezekiel chapter 37 and notice that all of the saved of Israel are raised in Ezekiel chapter 37. The reason I say all the saved, you've got a rich man who was a Jew in Luke chapter 16. We know he was in hell. And he knew his five brothers were going to end up down there if they didn't respond to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the words of God recorded in the books of Moses. And he said they were coming there. You know, he didn't want them to go there. You've got Judas Iscariot. He was a Jew. He didn't make it to heaven. You have the Pharisees, and Jesus Christ said to them, how can you escape the damnation of hell? And unless they trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior following the resurrection of the Lord, they wound up in hell. Those guys are not saved by virtue of the fact that they're Jews. You understand? But the saved Jews that are not saved in the church age, those that are saved in the church age are put into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. And so they're already, you know, they're neither Jew nor Gentile, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. They are the church of God. But in Ezekiel chapter 37, those Jews not saved during the church age are going to come up. If they were saved in another age, like in the Old Testament, or during the millennial reign of Christ, or during the tribulation. Of course, not during the millennial reign of Christ, when you consider that the passage we're looking at is a second Advent passage and happens right when Jesus Christ returns. Ezekiel 37, the hand of the Lord was upon me, carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord, set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, bring up flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So he does that. They stand up in verse 10, upon their feet, an exceeding great army. And in verse 11, he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. This is what Paul said in Romans chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, then all Israel shall be saved. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then shall you know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. All right, now who comes up with Zerubbabel and these Jews? Well, the disciples do. Look in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. Matthew 10, 23 is in the context of the tribulation. And you know that because verse 22 says, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. That matches Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. And if you'll read just a little bit further down to Matthew chapter 24, verse 21, you'll find out that is a tribulation reference. Those that endure to the end to be saved are those that are in the great tribulation. So in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 10, the Lord says, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Those disciples are coming up to prophesy again. John, the apostle, will be here prophesying again according to Revelation chapter 10, verse 11. He says to John, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Well, he died in exile, so that has to be a resurrection. And David will be up. We know that because of Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, and Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24, and Hosea chapter 3, verse 5. I'll read one of them. They all match. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 9, they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. So he resurrects Israel at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, destroys the military might of the nations at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and overthrows all of the kingdoms, including the devil, at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what I'm looking forward to? I'm looking forward to the second coming. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.